Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
The first step in sanctification is knowing something. We have to know something. And what is it that we have to know? We have to know that our old self was crucified with Christ. I have to know that. Because remember, the old self still exists, and the old self is always going to be looking for opportunity to dominate. The old self has been crucified.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his series titled The Story of God. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32 in a message titled The Story of Salvation, Justified, Sanctified, Glorified. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
So many of you know we are just about to the end of our long journey, big picture overview of the Bible under the banner of the story of God. And we've had a number of different stories within that story of God. And so last week we came to the story of salvation. And we looked at some of the details of salvation from the epistles of Paul. So we talked about Paul wrote these letters, they're formal letters. He wrote them to specific churches. He wrote them to a few individual people. And in Paul's letters, he really dives deeply into the doctrine of salvation. So we talk about being saved, and that's perfectly legitimate. That's how we can refer to ourselves. And you know, so we use saved and we talk about salvation. But what we began to discover last time is that salvation is much deeper than we might think by just hearing the term. It's a multifaceted term. And so what we're doing is we're kind of digging down deep into the different facets of our salvation. And we see with Paul that there are all kinds of implications to our salvation. And so we want to continue along those lines today. Last time, we looked at justification, redemption, regeneration, and we also looked at the sealing of the Spirit. And today we're going to look primarily at sanctification and glorification. But we will inevitably have to go back and consider justification again. Backing up for just a second. So Paul, when he writes to the church in Rome, remember that, he's writing to the church in Rome, which means he's writing to Christians. And he says, I am eager to come and to preach the gospel to you. Why would Paul say to Christians, I want to come and preach the gospel to you? Because after all, isn't the gospel just to be preached to non-Christians? It's the message of what God has done through the death and resurrection of Christ that we communicate to the unconverted so they can come and enter into that salvation. So that is really an accurate description of the gospel. But Paul obviously thinks that the gospel is deeper than that, because they're Christians that he's writing to. So they've already received the message of who Jesus is and what he's done by his death and resurrection. That's what's brought them into the church. But what Paul is saying when he says, I want to come and preach the gospel to you, what he's really talking about is he's saying, I want to come and I want to be able to help you understand the full implications of the gospel. I want you to understand how our salvation is more than just deliverance from judgment, how it is multifaceted, and it includes justification and reconciliation and regeneration and sanctification and ultimately glorification. So what we're doing is we're doing a deep dive into understanding our salvation, and we are doing what theologians would call soteriology. Now, soteriology is kind of a bigger word, but I want you to know that word because inevitably you're going to come across it. You're going to read it in a book, or you're going to hear somebody say it. If you listen to the radio program that we do Monday through Friday, where we answer Bible questions, Pastor's Perspective, many times that will be thrown out, soteriology. So this is what it means. It's made up of two Greek words. Sozo is the first one, and logos is the other word. And sozo is the Greek word that we translate save. So when you read save in your English Bible, that's the Greek word sozo. And logos means words or word. And so soteriology is really, it's words about salvation. Just like theology is made up of two words, theos, which is God, and logos, that's words about God. So when we talk about theology, we're talking about the study of God. When we talk about soteriology, we are talking about the deep dive into this topic of salvation. And so, as I said, our focus today is going to be sanctification and glorification, but let's go back briefly and talk about justification. So if you were here last time, you remember that we said that justification means to be declared righteous. Some people use this, it's a forensic term. It's like a legal term. You've been declared righteous by God. It's a declaration that God has made based upon one thing, and that one thing is your faith in Jesus. So based on faith alone in what Christ did through his death and resurrection, we are justified. We are declared righteous. We are irreversibly declared righteous. We are placed in Christ. We talked a little bit about that last time. That's Paul's favorite way of describing Christians, people who are in Christ. We are seated in the heavenlies. We read that in Ephesians chapter 1. We're seated presently in the heavenlies already. So we talked about this idea of our position in our salvation. So there's the positional and there's the practical. In justification, we're looking at the positional. In sanctification, where we're going today, we're going to be looking at the practical. But to go on, we're fully accepted in the beloved. We saw that. And we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. Now, these are truths that are, you might just say about these truths, these are objective truths. These are true whether you feel like that is the case or not. So it's objective truth. These are things that God has done for you. And so this is where security comes in. We're secure in Christ because of what God did. And whether we feel secure or not doesn't alter whether or not we are secure. We are secure objectively because this is what God has done for us. But salvation consists of more than just this declaration that we are righteous. There is also the subjective side of it. And by subjective, I mean experiential. So God declaring us righteous, you might not experience a single thing. But as we mentioned previously, simultaneous to our justification is our regeneration. And this is where the experiential or the subjective part comes in. And so The objective part is what God has done for us. The subjective part is what God has done to us by the Spirit. And what God has done to us is he's made us alive. He's caused us to be born anew. He's made us spiritually alive by placing his Holy Spirit in us. And as I said last time, regeneration is the beginning of transformation, and the process of transformation is called sanctification. Now, you know, some people honestly would say, like, we should ditch all those big words. They're just, you know, that's too much. I mean, some churches that would say, you know, we're never going to use words like justification, sanctification, glorification, you know, all of that stuff. That's just, we got to just get rid of those terms. Listen, if we get rid of these terms, we're going to drastically gut our ability to understand what God has done for us. So do we get rid of these terms? No, we don't get rid of them. We define them. We talk about what they mean. So you don't commonly hear people today talking about sanctification unless you're in this kind of a context. But that doesn't mean that we should not understand what it is. We have to understand what sanctification is because it is something that God is doing to us. It is part of our salvation. And so, sanctification, it means to be made holy. That's what it is. To be made holy. Sanctification is the process by which we are being made holy. Again, there's a word, a Greek word, because the New Testament, of course, was written in Greek originally. So the word is hagios, and that word is translated holy in our Bibles, but it's also the root word for this term sanctification, or more specifically for the word sanctify. So sanctify, again, it means to be made holy. Now, the word holy appears multiple times in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, it's all over the place. But I want to talk about for just a second, I want to explain what it means in the context that we are talking about, that we are being sanctified. I think the easiest way to understand it is simply this. We are in the process of being made more like Jesus. That's what sanctification is. Well, okay, it's becoming holy, yes, but what does holy look like? Well, holy ultimately looks like Jesus. We are in the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. Now, this is a process that will last our entire lives. See, unlike justification, which is instantaneous, the moment you believe in Jesus, you are justified, you are declared righteous, you're as righteous as you will ever be. I said that last time. You can't improve on your righteousness. You can't add to it. You can't make it any more righteous. But sanctification is different. Sanctification is a lifelong process. Justification is how God sees you. Sanctification is the way we see each other. So sanctification is a lifelong process. It often proves to be slower than expected. Sometimes that's from our own point of view. We think, my goodness, I should be so much further down the road of conformity to Jesus than I am. A lot of times it's other people that are thinking that about us. Many times it's the pastor of the church that's thinking that about the congregants. Why aren't these people more like Jesus? So it does prove, and if the pastor's honest, even in the pastor's own life, it proves to be many times slower than expected, and it will not be fully accomplished this side of glory. We will not be fully sanctified until we are glorified, and we will not be glorified until we are done with these bodies that we live in now. So that's the truth about it. Now, unlike justification that is solely the work of God, here's the important point. Sanctification is a cooperative effort between the Holy Spirit and the believer. So where we do nothing except simply believe in Jesus that brings about our justification, our sanctification requires our participation. So you have to cooperate. I have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in order for sanctification to really take place. So this requires knowing and applying the truth in obedience through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how sanctification happens. Knowing, believing, and applying the truth in obedience through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul in Ephesians 4, remember I told you to put your finger there because we're going to go there, and here we are. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Up until this point, for the most part, Paul has been mainly talking about everything that God has done for us. I brought this out last time. It's like Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 begins with these words. I beg you, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. The mercies of God are Paul's way of referring to everything he's been saying about all the wonderful things that God has done for us. And so we have the same kind of layout in Ephesians, where he just starts by telling us all the wonderful things that God has done for us. And then in verse 17 of chapter 4, he gets to the part where, okay, now I've told you all that God has done for you. This is what your response to him looks like. So if you have your Bible open to Ephesians 4, and I'm going to read us from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. This is God's word. So notice here in the passage that we read, notice Paul talks about the old self and the new self. And this is what we're talking about. Remember, we've been justified, declared righteous, but we've been made alive in Christ. We've been regenerated. So that means we have a new self. but we still have the old self. So the new self doesn't eradicate the old self. The old self and the new self sort of live side by side. That's why we have to be told not to do certain things, because we have the capacity to still sin. So much of the epistles are filled with instruction on things that we are not to do. But what Paul is telling us is that we're to recognize that the old self is to be put aside, and we are now to live according to our new selves. We are new creations in Christ. One of the most wonderful passages in the New Testament is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, they are an altogether new creation. Old things have passed. Everything has become new. Isn't that glorious? We're a new creation in Christ. Now, what Paul is saying is that this is your reality. Now live according to that reality. So what we want to consider is how does sanctification take place? And remember, I said it's a cooperative effort. So what's our part? What do we do as we're cooperating with God? Now, in Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us that there are things, number one, that we must know, and number two, that we must apply what we know. And so if you want to turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 6, you're welcome to do that. I think the verses will be up on the screen. But I'm going to read to us a section from Romans 6, beginning in verse 5. And as I do this, I'm going to pause in the reading, and I want to highlight a couple of things. So we're talking about how does sanctification happen. What is our part, our cooperative effort? What does it look like? This is what Paul says. He says, "For if we have been united in Christ in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Now, before this, he's been saying that we've been united with Christ in his death. So a few weeks ago, we had a baptism, maybe you remember, and we talked about how baptism is, among other things, it's a place where you're identifying with the death of Jesus and the burial of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. So you're identifying with Jesus in baptism in that you're going into the water, which is symbolic of the grave, and you're coming out of the water, which is symbolic of rising to a new life. So that's the background for what Paul is saying here. And then he says this. He says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with," or probably a better translation is rendered inoperative, or you could even say put out of business, "that we should no longer be slaves of sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin."
Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled The Powers of Darkness and the People of God by Pastor Brian. With all the chaos, unrest, and uncertainty in our world, behind it all is an unseen realm where a spiritual battle is being waged. And this spiritual battle not only affects the world collectively, but even our lives individually. This month's book, The Powers of Darkness and the People of God by Pastor Brian, will give you an understanding of the battle that is raging behind the scenes. You will understand the enemy who is waging war against you, his tactics, and how you can be equipped to emerge victorious. As people of God, we must be aware of the spiritual battle we're all involved in, the sophisticated ways in which we're constantly being attacked, and the provision for victory we have in Jesus. If you want to be equipped for the spiritual battle we're engaged in, or to be able to help others become equipped, we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-7255. 6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order The Powers of Darkness and the People of God by Pastor Brian. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together the Story of God series. Back to Basics is the listener-supported preaching and teaching ministry of Pastor Brian Brodersen.